Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from our guest speaker.
And so can you guys please welcome Erica as she comes and shares. Erica is, I just opened it for you. She's an addictions counselor. She works at Windsor Life Center as well as, that's really predominantly where you're at right now. So, and you'll tell us more as you go. Pastor Erica, yes, she is.
Okay. I'll be honest, I am nervous. I don't know what it is, but when you do preaching and teaching, it just is a lot easier than sharing your life. I wanted to say, that there may be some heaviness to it, but it's my story, and it's what God's taken me through, and I just want to honor God in this, and I have been going over this for like a week that I got bored of my testimony. I really did. I just kept going over it and I'm like, okay, I don't think I want to say this anymore. I've said it like 100 times and I wrote it down just in case I forget something. But one of the funny things about me was during high school, I hated doing speeches. I hated it. I had to do it privately in front of my teacher. I wouldn't do it. I was stubborn. I said, no, I'm not doing it. I'd rather get an F. And so finally they would just let me say it in front of them, and yet God called me to be a teacher, like, in the Word, and I think he has quite a sense of humor. That's also a reason why I'm up here, because when I was asked to do it, I wanted to say no. I have a stubbornness to me, and I can say no very easily, especially, when my husband asks me to do something, and there's a little bit of a defiance that rises up, no, you're not making me. And but I've also learned that God also, when he asks me to do something, it's because he does want to stretch me, and he wants to bless somebody else as well. And so I lived my life in a lot of regrets, and I don't want to live like that anymore. So I pray that somebody is blessed by my testimony. So I'll give you a little background information just so you kind of know where I came from. I grew up in Harrow, small town. My mom is from Portugal. My dad is from Germany. I don't even quite understand how them two even were able to talk to each other because she could barely speak English. And they had five children, and I have an older brother and three sisters. I'm the baby by a far, 12, 11, 10, and 8 years. And so by the time they were like getting older, they were heading off to university and stuff. I had a lot of alone time, and living out in the county, there wasn't anybody around. So I did grow up in a Christian home. My mom went through, she was raised Catholic and then became a Christian. And that was the time of the healing, a lot of charismatic, I think it's called, movement. And so there was a lot of healing going on at that time. You go to the I went to, I don't know how many meetings, and I was always up at the front, getting prayed for, falling back, just loving it, And the more I got of God, the more I just grew so, so close to him. And I would talk to him every morning. I would talk to him every night. My brother would read me the Word. Now, when I was born, I was not really welcomed, I would say. My dad was 42, and he was like, wow, like, this is, surprise. My brother found out I was a girl, and he punched a hole in the wall because he already had enough sisters. And my other sister, the youngest sister, the 8-year-old sister, was not really quite happy either because she wasn't going to be the baby girl anymore. But those are the stories I heard. But they loved me, and they really treated me very well, as, probably too well, spoiled me and enabled me, because when things got tough, I would just bat my eyes and cry, and they would do it for me. So I grew up in that very, loving Christian home, and I had a lot of experience with healing. My mom had a gift of healing, and whenever I would go through things such as I had really bad sinuses, my mom would pray with me, and I would have headaches or just different things. And they had scheduled like sinus surgery, like to have worked on, and I was healed and they had canceled it and never had problems with my sinuses like that again. I had a cyst in my eye and they were going to do surgery. That was healed. I had a leg that was a little bit longer, went to a healing service. That was healed. That I watched it actually grow. One time I had a fever, I was like 12 years old and my mom was gone somewhere and I was like waiting for her to get home because I mean, I knew God would heal me, but when you're little, you just know like every time your mom prays or this person prays, you're going to get your healing. And I was really, really sick and she come home and she went right to my room and I said, Mom, if you're here, I know you pray for me, I'm going to be healed. My fever left just like that. And so I had a lot of faith growing up to believe in the miracles and the healings and, you know, just talking to God. I remember I had an orchard out back and I would walk through there and just talk to God. I hated bullying. I hated watching other people hurt. And so I would be the friend to the ones that were not, didn't have any friends. I had a heart for people that were broken, and I didn't care if people teased me. It was something that I was really, I don't know, I just had this, like, passion in me that really said, okay, if you don't like me, you don't like me. And so later on, after, you know, I was, growing up, I don't know, something, like, happened around 13, 14, I just grew cold. I got real rebellious inside of me. I didn't want to be around my parents. I stayed in my room a lot. I hung out with my friends. I was, you know, with my family when I could be, but there was this something that just entered my heart and I just couldn't be around my family, like my parents. And they really tried, like they really reached out to me, but the more they reached out, the more I pushed away. And I started getting involved in like relationships and I was looking for love. And I was always looking for validation. And, you know, I was taught, like, what was right and what was wrong. But it was like, I don't care attitude came. So things like I wouldn't come home after school. I would just skip out after school and not tell my parents where I was going. So no cell phones back then. So I'd go visit this friend. By the time they got a hold of that friend, I was already at that friend's house. You know, I was just hopping from house to house to visit people. And by 9 o'clock, I would pop over at my aunt's house and say, oh yeah, you can pick me up now. And it was just like, they would be like, do you know we've been worried about you? And I didn't care. I just said, well, I'm safe. I would be okay. And it was just like, you know, I knew they wouldn't kill me. So I didn't care about the consequences. I would get grounded or whatever. I would, you know, eventually even the school caught on that I was doing that. So the secretary would drive me home or a teacher would drive me home. Back then you're allowed to. And because I would accidentally miss the bus and they were like, oh, you miss the bus? We'll drive you home. And I'm like, shoot, like, you know. So I just had that real kind of whatever attitude. And later on, it just got worse with, you know, dating and stuff. And so I ended up meeting a guy and I was 16. And, you know, I asked my husband, I said, I don't want to ever, you know, disrespect you because you're my husband now. But, you know, he ended up becoming my husband. But what I did, you know, love about him was he had a big heart. He had a giving heart. And there was things that we were going through in my family at the time. My dad got injured on the job and money was not coming in that well. And I was struggling to get school clothes and different things. And he would just, you know, drop $300 and get your school supplies, get your school clothes. Like, he was just a very giving person. But there was a lot of, we didn't click well with the way we communicated. We fought a lot. It was very emotionally, like driven. Like if we argued, it was like the extreme. We would yell and sometimes even like get a little physical and stuff. And I did it too. I used to blame it on my roots of being passionate, you know, Portuguese. And we've always talked with our hand. We're very passionate people, very emotional people. And I learned really bad things of dealing with my anger inside. If I wanted to communicate, you were going to know I was angry. I would do it very passively aggressively, or I would do it aggressively as well. But I also, like, there was a part of me that just, I want to like kind of go back for a second. I was also very imaginative. I had a really strong imagination as a child. I believe as I was getting some inner healing recently, that was part of the way that I could cope as a child. God gave me an imagination as part of a gift, It helped me through that lonely time. It helped me through the times where I was alone in the house. And it helped me through, my mom was sick a lot. She had a lot of migraines and back surgeries, and she lost 4 children after me. And so she battled with depression. So I believe that my imagination, I didn't have an imaginary friend or anything, but I believe my imagination was part of the way that I coped as a child to be able to handle, brighten things up in my life. And so I also wrote short stories, poems. I could just create. And a lot of that started to die when I started getting into this relationship. I got very... what's the word, codependent? I got very passive. The relationship got really toxic at times. And I was pregnant at 17 and married at 17 and had my daughter at 17. She was born on Christmas Day. I believe that was like my best, Christmas gift I ever received, because it really did open up my eyes that, you know what, you're not just living for you now. Like, you have someone to take care of. But at 19 is when I gave my heart to the Lord. We were at the heaven's gates and hell's flames thing. And yeah, the scare tactic works, but there was something drawing in me saying, you know what, you can't wait forever. You need to surrender. And my father-in-law at the time, he was a minister, and he was, my husband was in from a Christian family as well. And he asked, do you want to go up to the front? I'm like, sure. So I went up to the front, and immediately, it was like when I got home, there was like something just downloaded in me, like to listen to as much of things I could of God, to get in the Word. Now, I'll tell you, my mom used to tell me when I would tell her, Mom, I'm bored. I got nothing to do, because she didn't drive. So if my dad wasn't home, I had to stay home. And I would be like, I'm bored. And she's like, okay, read the Word. And I would just, well, that's the last thing you want to hear as a kid. You're like, read the Word? Like, I can barely understand the Word, you know what I mean? But I did understand it because my brother read it to me, but I was being stubborn. And so when I became a Christian, it was like automatically this hunger came inside of me to listen to the Word, read the Word, get in worship. I couldn't get enough of it. I was reading the old King James, and I didn't understand it. But God, it didn't matter if I understood it or not. It was like my spirit understood it. And I was getting hungry and more hungry, and I couldn't, like, I just honestly was just enwrapped in God's love. Like, He just gave me so much wisdom. Places I went to and I would talk to people, at 20 years old, people would say, you got so much wisdom. And I'm like, yeah, I found out that all you got to do is ask for it. The Bible says, ask for it. He'll give it to you. He wants to give it to you. And so it doesn't matter your age. It's like Jeremiah. It doesn't matter how old you are. He wants to give you wisdom because He knows you can't make it in this world without it. You cannot make it in this world. And I looked at, like, my stubbornness that I had could also be turned for something good, because you can't convince me that what I was experiencing wasn't real. So I look at that blessing and burden sometimes that comes with your character. You can use it for good. And so, I went from that, really bad, even if I go back a minute, I wanted to kind of show you how bad I actually got as a teenager. I had a boyfriend in Windsor, and I ended up racking up the phone bill to $300. It was long distance at the time you got charged. $300. And when my parents gave me the phone bill, I didn't have a job. And I was like 15, and I said, well, I can't pay it. And so my dad went in my room, took out my phone, like unplugged it, hid the phone. I went through the house, found the phone, plugged it back in, until one day we answered the phone at the same time. So when I did that, he came back into the house, back into my room, pulled out the jack, and I found the jack, rewired the jack. I don't think there's wires in that bedroom anymore. My parents live in that room. Parents live in that house. My dad passed away in 2012, but there was so many things that I did that I just was like, I would just keep going and I would keep doing it my way. But one of the things, I'm going to fast forward now to like 2010, my dad got Parkinson's disease and he was put in a home. And when he got sick, you go through your life. Like, my dad is not doing well. He has, like, Parkinson's is kind of like, it's like a form of, like, dementia. Like, you can't remember things, like Alzheimer's and stuff. And so as I was visiting him one day, some days he would know who I was, some days he wouldn't. And I remember just saying, God, I have a lot of regrets. And I know my dad's deteriorating, and I don't want him to think that I don't care, that I didn't, like, I know I was a really rebellious teenager. And, you know, he would try so many times to love me. Like, if I came home and I said, well, I want a treehouse, like, I would love a treehouse, there was a treehouse. He wouldn't tell me, he wouldn't show it to me. Like, he would just let me find it. If I said I wanted a shelf, he was a carpenter, and if I wanted a shelf, next thing you know, there's a shelf in my room. He didn't want, like, hey, here it is. But there was such a heart, like, I seen his heart for me, but I didn't want to receive that love when I was younger, like when I was a teenager. And so I wanted to let him know, like, I am sorry for what I did and putting you through that. And so I walked into the home that day and I said, God, if you will give me that moment where I can have my dad back, would you do that? And so I walked in the room and he's like, hi, Erica. I'm like, wow, he's with me. And I said, I just took that moment and I said, Dad, I just want to apologize for what I've done. You know I was not easy, and I know that I really rebelled against, you know, you and God, and I am sorry. I love you. And he said, I forgive you. And he said, I love you too. And my dad wasn't a person of words. He would write in my birthday cards, from your parents who love you very much, you know, but he wouldn't say it. You just knew it by his expressions, right? But I just, he said, I love you. And then all of a sudden he said, you know, I used to be afraid to tell people about Jesus. Like, he always believed, but again, not a man of many words. He says, but I see angels all around here. God had opened up his eyes, and he said, and I'm not afraid anymore. And it was such a healing, and we just talked for a few more minutes, and then he slipped away again. And we had a couple more moments like that throughout his journey before he went home to be with Jesus. The one time he literally almost went right in front of me and my husband, like, he was on palliative care, and he was starting to reach to heaven. Like, he was shaking really bad, and he was really sick. He had his heart had been so high in fighting through, like, pneumonia and stuff. And so his heart rate was up. They said, you know, he probably is not going to live much longer. And then right in front of us, like, me and Dorman, I was studying for my exam to be a counselor because I had an exam that Monday. And I'm like, what do I do? So I brought my exam notes. And he's, like, reaching. And it was like a peace came over him. And he was going to go right in front of me. He had stopped shaking. I said, no, you're not. You're not going right now. I said, I can't handle this right now. I said, and he listened. And he went back. And then I seen the pain he was in again. And I was like, okay, I'm sorry. You know, like, I can't watch it. But that following Monday, he ended up, my mom released him and he went. And, but so now I'm going to go back a little bit into a little bit of heavy stuff. With my marriage, let me take a quick drink. With my marriage, I don't want to dishonor anyone. I think that was the thing I wrestled with all week, was what we went through. And my husband at the time started struggling with cocaine and different things. And I didn't find that out until I was pregnant with my second child. And when I got pregnant with my second child, it was literally, I was about 5 weeks, 6 weeks, I started having complications, and they said that I miscarried. They did a bunch of tests and said I miscarried, and I was really devastated. It was a couple days before Christmas. I think it was like December 23rd, and my daughter just had a baby. I mean, not my daughter, sorry. My sister had a baby, and we were at the Christmas Eve service, and I said, can I hold him? And I just worshipped with him in my arms that Christmas Eve, and I went back to school to finish my grade 12, and I keep, you know, like, I quit when I was in grade 11, and I went back to school, and so I'm going on through school, and next thing you know, like, I'm still wanting to have a child because I wanted the age gap to be kind of close because it was already 4 years, and so I found I was pregnant again, and then I went for an ultrasound, when I went for the ultrasound, I was about 10 weeks, and I know what a 10-week-old baby looks like. It looks like a little gingerbread. It looks like with the little just like stumps. And here it was with a full face, fingers, toes, everything. It was 16 weeks. I didn't lose the baby. And I was so excited. The due date was the due date from the first one. I might have lost a twin. And so I was just so, like, excited that I was like, wow, like, you know, and she was born on her due date. And, but the grieving that I went through was I lost that baby. And my heart was so heavy. I said, I don't know how my mom went through this 4 times. And it was so difficult to watch her heart, you know, to go. I remember telling her, you know, mom, when she was crying, she's like, you know, I was like 3 or 4 years old, and I would put my arms around her and said, don't worry, you know, my grandma had passed away when I was 3, and we called her Vovó, which is in Portuguese, grandma. And I said, Vovó is with your baby. And so I would just try to comfort my mom when she lost, you know, her little one. So I felt that pain as well, but the excitement of seeing Hannah, you know, being that she, you know, she was still there. And I was very excited, but at that time is when everything came out that was very, very toxic. I found out about the addiction, and I found out I had to leave. I couldn't live there. It was starting to get a lot of partying started happening, and I moved back to Harrow to his parents, and until come, you know, back and forth between his parents, my parents, and he ended up, I got really sick after I found out, like after I had Hannah, it set off an autoimmune. I already had, I guess, some complications before that, but I got rushed to the hospital. They didn't know if it was complications due to the baby, and I found out, I was just exhausted at that point, and then I found out that night when I was at the hospital that my husband had been arrested for a crime. Everything just fell apart at once, and I was just so broken inside, but I just felt a peace at the same time. God just always kept bringing peace and bringing peace and bringing peace to me, and I slept. I mean, maybe a little bit of help with, you know, a little bit of pain-relieving medication, but you know what I mean? Like, he was just wrapping me in his peace, and he just kept telling me it's going to be okay. I got diagnosed with Crohn's disease, and I fought and battled with that for 2 years. During that time, my relationship with God even grew closer. I was in and out of the hospital. I couldn't take care of the kids. All the family stepped in, but my husband was in jail for 11 months for the crime, and we kept in touch, and I did see, at the time, he was in a provincial jail, so it was like a pastor took him under her wing, and basically I could see changes in him, and I could see the heart and the passion, because he had the call in his life to be an evangelist. But when he got out, I didn't have any healing done. I didn't have any education on how to handle, go back to life. What was my part in this? You know, when he got out and he was doing meetings, and then we got put right into churches and doing testimonies, and it was just so quick. And the first sign of a storm came, and right away he went back to weed. And thinking, okay, I can control this. I can control this. It's just weed. It's not anything, you know, like anything else. Or I can just have drinking, or I can have that. But that's just a gateway. It just happens real fast. You think you can control things, and then people, places, and things start to happen. And next thing you know, you're in the cycle of addiction again. And not when only just you go in the cycle of addiction, everyone else goes in with you, because it affects the whole family. And I really seen that was what was happening to our family. It was continually going around and around. And so through those years, it was just kind of like, I honestly can't go through everything, but it was a lot of heartache, a lot of up and down, back and forth. But, you know, it was just also like I just had to learn to get a voice back. I lost my voice. I didn't know how to say no. I didn't know how to set boundaries. I wanted to be the good Christian wife. That's what I wanted. I was kind of like on a routine of, you know, take care of your kids, have their dinner ready right when they come home from school at the time at 3 o'clock, you know, have all these different things. But it was just, I was just going through the motions. And I was trying to like do like a checklist. I was trying to take control of my life and try to believe and pray and know that God could heal and restore the marriage. But there is two parties willing. They had to be, like, to understand that. Like, I didn't understand that. I'm believing my part, but I can't believe for his part. And so after I started getting really depressed, and when I went on antidepressants, And I ended up one day, we got into a really big fight and the twins were already born. And I decided, well, maybe he'll know I'm serious. And I just don't, I didn't want to live. I didn't want to die, but I didn't know how to walk in any freedom either. And I took the bottle of pills and he found me and called the ambulance. I called the 911 and the ambulance attendants came. And when she saw me, like, she said something to me and I couldn't remember what she said, but it crushed my heart because my husband was like crying over me at the time. And we just had these really nasty words that were said of control. And I was like, how can you put on the mask and be concerned? And the ambulance attendant said to me, well, you have a husband who loves you. Like, why would you do this? Like, and I just like, I was so confused. And I said, this is what people see. We had a brand new house we built. We had, you know, everything just looked good on the outside, but on the inside, I was dying. And so I just basically didn't care if I lived or died. They had to pump my stomach. Later on, CAS got involved. And that was a blessing, honestly. I know a lot of people had a bad experience with CAS, but CAS became something that actually became a relief to my life. They came in and basically this lady was just wonderful. We would have our talks and she would make sure the kids were okay and everything's going good. But she said, you know, Eric, I can see like you are, it's not like, I think when you were doing what you were doing, it was because you were crying out for help. It wasn't that, you know, you weren't being a good mom or anything like that. And so she started putting these rules in place where he couldn't, if he wanted to be there, I would lose the kids. So those rules were harsh, but they actually kept me safe. And then I was able to have more control over keeping the kids. And so one of the funny parts was, and I told Levi I was going to say this, but I said, I did believe in disciplining through spanking. But Levi used to laugh at me when I would do that. And so, you know, because he'd have like his like jogging pants on, I would just be like, Levi, you know, and I'd give him a little pat. And next thing you know, so I with him, I used a spatula, a plastic spatula. I'd be like, come on, you know, stop it. And so they asked him, they took him all apart and they were like, okay, does your mom hit you? And Levi's like, yes, with a spatula. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose them. Like, they're going to take my kids away. And he had such a sense of humor. And that's what I want to get into is that when that night happened, when I almost took my life, I wrote in my journal that night. I'm like, Lord, I am done. I'm done trying to figure this out. He was in and out of jail. He was in and out of rehabs. I was trying my hardest, you know, to figure this out. But when that night happened, I was, I just wrote in my journal, God, just send me help. I'm ready. I'm done trying to figure out what I have to figure out. So one of the times before that, when I was visiting him at rehab, the Lord gave me a dream because I'd been really sick that night. And he gave me a dream and he said, and when God gives me a dream, it's like I don't see anything. It's completely dark. But I see pictures or I hear voices. Like I hear a voice. Because I'm like a little bit ADD and I get really distracted by what's around me. So I get like, I have to like hear exactly what God is saying. And he said to me, redemption is drawing near. And I said, what does that mean, Lord? And he said, your healing is coming soon. And I still was like, okay. So 7 months later, so this was like around almost the same time, but after, when I asked for God for help, I met Leslie. A lot of you know who Leslie is, Pastor Leslie Kaza. So when I met her, she was actually brought in my life to just teach me about exercising and stuff. My mother-in-law knew her and they were friends, but she saw what was going on in the house. She saw the cycle of, you know, just trying to, you know, control everything, have everything perfect, everything out of fear. I couldn't be myself. So she started like educating, like talking to me, and she was in a school to be an addictions counselor. And later on, we ended up, you know, becoming friends. And the one day it got really nasty between me and the cops were called. And she said, Erica, just get your stuff. Get your stuff, tell the police to let you escort you out and just take your stuff and bring it here. So I grabbed the twins, I grabbed all my kids, and we moved out to Harrow, to where she lived. Nobody knew where she lived. And I lived there for a month. And when I was living there, she had all her books open, and all her books were all about the family dynamics, the family in addiction. And I honestly say that learning about family dynamics was what the light bulb went off. And I said, okay, I need help big time now, because I see that my kids are affected by this now. I didn't really see that. I almost thought that in a way they were in a bubble and that nothing was happening to them. And all of a sudden I seen that there is the scapegoat. There is, which was Hannah. She was always acting out. She was always angry. She was always getting in trouble. It was like, Hannah, go in the corner. Hannah, sit down. It was all these things, and I didn't know why she was acting that way. And she was behaving that way to get, you know, to get the attention off the situation that was going on around her. She had a lot of hurt, she was daddy's girl. She was angry and hurt, and so all of it was coming out the wrong way. She started being labeled with learning disabilities because of her anxieties. And so she was put in special classes, and just things were just not properly dealt with. And Chelsea, my oldest, was the hero. She became the one taking care of my children in a way when I would fall apart and I would have my meltdowns. And she was the one that was helping out with the twins and, you know, feeding them bottles and doing stuff. And, you know, it was just getting to this really bad, like, thing for her, because she has so much stress in her life. And then Levi was the mascot, the one that was being funny, the clown. Like, he's a lot quieter now, but he was the one that was always trying to make mommy laugh. Like, he would just grab my face and, like, give me a kiss, you know, and he'd hold me down and, like, kind of give me that, you know, face-to-face kiss. And, you know, just so many fun things that he, you know, he brought laughter to my life, but it wasn't healthy because he wasn't getting his real feelings out. He wasn't being able to learn what does it mean to be sad? What does it mean to be happy in the right times? And then Maya was the lost child, and the lost child is the perfect child. Oh, she's good. She can play by herself. She's entertained. She don't have to worry about her. Let's deal with Hannah, you know? And so, you know, Maya was forgotten because she was so well behaved, but she learned to have that big imagination as well and play by herself and entertain herself. But the two, like, one of the things you learn about in the addiction, you know, when you go to school, is you learn that the hero who's got the perfectionism going on and the lost child are the two at the highest stress, like, they can end up with suicide rates. And so, you know, I was just watching that my kids were falling into these roles, and I was like, God, I need them to get help. And so I started getting help. I got the legal separation done, and I was able to, God was really just really there with me at the time. He just said, you know, Erica, like, I'm gonna show you things. And he said, I'm gonna bring restoration, I'm gonna renew, I'm gonna repair, and I'm gonna restore. And I'm like, God, you only alone can do it. Like, I'm believing for healing. I had to have surgery when I was 24, when Hannah was 2. I had a part of my bowel removed. And God really showed me, like, that was part of the healing. And I used to say, like, I just wanted miracles, right? And I want to believe in miracles, and we sing it, and we believe in it. But part of the healing is part of your miracle. Healings can come in stages and layers, and there's so much you learn, because at that time, when those 2 years when I was suffering, I got that word in me like you would not believe, and it was there, and it was always there, and now it's there. Whenever I go through something, it just comes up. It's like, I know that's what God wants to do. He wants to heal me. His plan is to heal. His plan is to restore. His plan is to renew, and he wants to bring back things to its rightful place. And so later on, after when all that happened, I ended up saying, God, I need to know if I'm allowed to have a divorce. That was a big question, because I was taught divorce is not good. Obviously, it isn't. And it's not a part of God's plan, because it's a covenant relationship. But I was bound in a relationship that was so unhealthy that I needed to be free. And I said, Lord, I need confirmation. You know, I will not take a step out of this unless you tell me what to do. And I was flipping through the channel, and one day I came on Cleflo Dollar, and I was just like, oh, let me listen to him. And he was sharing a testimony about a lady who was very faithful to her husband, but her husband wasn't faithful to him, or to her. And the church that she belonged to told her to stay and just keep praying and believing that he would, you know, come around. Well, with that, she ended up contracting a disease from him being unfaithful, and she died. And he said, we buried her. And he said, now Jesus came to give you life and give it more abundantly. How was that a part of her abundant life that he planned? And we can label it and we can mask it and we can say God wants us, but we got to know what God wants. Now, when God told me to stay, I stayed, but I didn't have that in me. And I was trying to figure out, how do I stay with something I know that's killing me and it's actually killing? Like, I didn't dream anymore. I didn't plan anymore. I didn't laugh. I wasn't allowed to laugh. And I love to laugh. Why I married Dorman, because he lets me laugh. He makes me laugh. I watch things that he does, and I actually just have I think God literally lets him have mistakes and fall down and different things that actually makes me laugh. And, you know, it's part of the things why I love him, because he's so lighthearted, and, you know, he has that passion for God and kids and all of that. But when I got that divorce, when I got that message, I was like, okay, I'm done. I have to get I'm going to release. I'm going to go through the divorce. But I also went through a grieving process, and I had no idea I was in that grieving process. I thought I would be excited. I wasn't excited, actually. I was hurt. I was disappointed that it didn't get healed. I was angry, and I ended up going 3 years away from God. And I don't even understand how I did it. I just remember thinking, I'm exhausted. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and I just remember saying, God, I'm exhausted. I want to have fun. And the kids would often go out to my mom's on the weekends, to give me a break and all that. And every time I try to plan something that would be out of the will of God, he would stop it. He would just stop it. And I was like, I told him, stop it. I said, like, you are putting me in this bubble of protection. And I was like, why are you doing that? I'm like, leave me alone. And I was getting really, really frustrated. And I wanted to go to the bars. And I wanted to do the things that he had done or whatever. But it would only go so far. And he would stop it. But I was walking away and walking away. And my heart was breaking. Because one of the things that God showed me was that covenant relationship that he had with me was, I am your father, I am your husband, I am the father to the fatherless, I'm going to be there. And I had developed this strong connection, and it was like when I walked away, I felt like almost like I had an affair on God. I felt my heart breaking his heart. And one day he showed me that through a film. I was in a bad place at the moment. I'm not going to go into details. And YouTube was just coming out, and I put on YouTube, and I was watching the skit of that one of Lifehouse, where that girl is going through being pulled away from God, and he's pulling her back with a string, and I just bawled. I broke, and I said, okay, God, like, you got to bring me back, because I know that if I do turn off completely, I will die. Like, I will find something that could possibly harm me more than that relationship. And so he, through time, just started healing that brokenness, that grieving that was there. And I had to learn to trust God. And I think when I said I went back to my childhood, I didn't trust authority. I didn't trust authority. I had something in my mind that said, God, you don't, like, I'm never going to be good enough. So why bother? Why bother trying? And I just would give up and give up and be passive and not do anything. And that's why I thank people that are the pushers in my life that says, you can do it, because it's a part of me that still says, why bother? But when he called me to be an addictions counselor, it was just like, do I really want to do this? And the place I started volunteering was a program for men, and that's where I met Dorman. And a lot of them knew my husband at the time. And I had to go through all of that, and God brought healing in my life through that. He brought healing in my life to say, you know what? People are people, and they have pain, and they hurt, and we don't know why they choose what they choose. Sometimes they don't know why they choose what they choose, but the point is they're hurting. And he started showing me these guys' hearts, and he started showing me that, you know what? Like, you can forgive him. You can forgive him now. And when me and Dorman were married, one day my father-in-law was praying for me. I had such a broken heart, and my father-in-law was praying for me, and I had my eyes shut, and I know he had his eyes shut because I peeked, but as he's praying for me, he said, I see a Band-Aid coming off your heart, and I seen the very same vision. And it was like, I think it was like in 2011 or 12 at that time, and it was like no longer did I need a Band-Aid on my heart, and it took that long, but the healing had finally set in, that I wasn't bleeding anymore. And the things that now that my heart can bleed for are the things that make his heart hurt. And the things that he shows me, and the things that, you know, I watch my kids not be like me as a teenager, and they respect me, and they honor me as a mom, and they love, you know, they love me. And I didn't think I deserved that for letting them go through what they went through. But God repaired and put that in them. And I believe that the call that's on their lives are going to come even shining more and more in their lives, just the way it does with us. I mean, we go through the healing, and we go through the healing, and we go, and the call has always been there in all of us, what God purposed in us from way before. And yes, we can take our journey and go through these consequences and learn about life, good and bad. But one of the things he really wanted me to say was, Erica, don't stop dreaming. Don't stop dreaming. When I started coming to Antioch for those, a lot of those dream ones, like I forget the guy that used to, Andy, yeah, and just about dreaming again. And I was like, okay, God, I can dream again. And just been past couple years that I'm getting creative again. I haven't got writing yet again, but I'm getting creative again. I'm dreaming again. I'm thinking again. I know how to use my voice now. I know how to say no, right, honey? I know what I want, and you can't convince me. I can be stubborn, but I'm stubborn for the right reasons now. And I thank God that he's done that. I asked my husband if he wanted to come up and share the what he's got.
When we first started dating, you know, it's so important to kind of stay in God. Neither one of us were kind of really living right, and you know, it's so amazing that, you know, we follow what God says and we follow what the Word says. And you know, first of all, we start off there because, you know, we just don't want to get in trouble. You know, we want to do, but that's religion. But when you get to a place in your relationship with God, you don't want to hurt his heart. You know, and Erica was there long before I was, and you know, we were dating, and I was still married. I had my divorce, I hadn't gone through yet, and you know, we'd be together, and then she'd kick me out and send me home because God would deal with her. And then, you know, after a few days, I'd talk her back into taking me back. And then, you know, after I finally finalized the divorce and stuff, and you know, we got together, and then she would break up with me even more, and it was really heartbreaking, honey. It's not funny right now, but so then Dad would call her and talk her into taking me back, and because they didn't want me either. But you know, it just took me a lot longer to get to that place where, you know what, now I don't want to break my Heavenly Father's heart. You know, and I knew I was marrying a daddy's girl. And I remember one time, I mean, we've had fights, we've had flat out battles, and you know, because we both came in, you know, with our truckloads of baggage and threw them in the middle of the parking lot and said, okay, let's just try and find something in the middle of this. But you know, it's just amazing that God was able to still take us through. And
I actually got to share a little something about that fight. I had learned a lot of, and it's not funny, but I learned a lot of bad things, how to defend myself. And one of the things was, one time we got in a fight and I couldn't, he can be stubborn too. And he says, I'm done. I'm walking. I'm not talking anymore. He walked away from me and I'm like, I'm not done. And I got really upset and I pushed him and he didn't expect it. And I pushed him into the wall and he almost fell into the closet. And he caught himself and I seen the hurt in his eyes. And he was like he said, and he put a boundary up with me, and he said, and that is the last time you will do that. And that was the last time that I learned to solve my anger with, you know, with violence, because that's just what I had learned to do to survive. So yeah, I mean, he's kind of helped me set, you know, put boundaries up with me too.
Well, I mean, I was raised that, you know, a man never puts his hand on a woman. And you know, but I told her, I said, I'll never hit you, but you'll never do that again. But, you know, it was just amazing how God, you know, took us on a journey to where, you know, we went from, you know, living together, not serving the Lord, to where, you know, we both, you know, gave our hearts back to the Lord and started doing things right, and you know, got married, and we know God blessed it. It's blessed now, and you know, but it was the journey that, you know, both of our journeys kind of collided together. I keep saying, man, I wish I would have just met you as a teenager, and we could have both avoided all we avoided, but then we wouldn't have the kids and stuff. But I don't know if it's something we'd trade, but anyways. You know, it's just, I just really want to, and honestly, just to encourage you this morning, you know, no matter where your journey has come from, you know, it's a big thing, you know, when you're riding bikes, is one of the sayings is, it's not the destination, it's the ride, you know, and, you know, there's so many things we pick up along the way and different things, and, you know, we got married and, you know, she had four kids, I had two kids, and honestly, it was, that's been the biggest blessing is the kids, you know, not the biggest, I shouldn't say the biggest, you were the biggest blessing, but they were a close second, but, you know, especially having, you know, a father's heart and, you know, being able to parent four other kids that have, you know, is just, and they're amazing kids. And, you know, God has just really been there through the whole thing. And there's so much more we could say, but, you know, if you're here this morning and, you know, that journey has just been rough and you haven't, you know, I really believe the first thing that God wants us to do is just give him our lives, surrender our will. You know, because as long as you're holding on to your will, he can't do what he wants to do in your life. You know, he won't go against your will. He won't make you do anything. But when you give it up, and you know, and I remember we came to a place, you know, we had the kids that were living in Newfoundland, and we had four kids here, and everything was happening. And finally, you know, God said to us, he's like, are you guys going to give this to me or what? And I mean, we spent a lot of hours with Pastor Jill and Judy and you know, Pastor Claude and Elaine and just people that just walked us through this and didn't look at the garbage, but they looked at what they could see behind it, you know, and God has just been so faithful to us through our lives that, you know, I just can't thank him enough for what he's given us, you know, for what he's given me and Erica. She's a woman that, you know, she encourages me. We've had our battles and our disagreements and different things, but I know at the end of the day, she's with me. And, you know, and I've heard Dr. Mike Brown say, and I mean, it's true, you know, thanks to, you know, except for Holy Spirit and Jesus, I really believe this is the greatest gift God's given me. And, you know, I just want to, you know, even encourage the young men, you know, that is, you know, one day you're going to be married. And I've said this to, you know, a couple of the young fellas that have come into my daughter's lives. You know, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. And I told my son-in-law in Newfoundland, I pulled him aside and I told him this. I said, I want you to know something. I said, if you're not willing to lay down your life for my daughter, go home. Don't marry her. And I really believe that that's where God wants to bring us as men and as husbands, as fathers. I don't even know why I'm saying this right now, but I really believe God's put this on my heart. You know, that we put what God's given us and we really honor what God has given us in our families. You know, it's a stereotype that, you know, men, bikers, this and that, you know, are tough guys and stuff. But I can be a tough guy till one of my girls come around. You know, but I really believe that God is just saying that this morning. You know, he wants us to honor our families as men and as husbands. And if you're here this morning, and I really believe that, you know, God wants to do this too. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord or you haven't received Christ for the first time, I really believe that he really wants you to do that this morning. I know he does. Because that's where he's got, that's a building block. That's a starting point. There's so much more after salvation. And there's so much more fun after salvation. You know, everybody's like, I don't want to be a Christian. It's boring. And you follow me around. It ain't boring. It could be hard at times, but we've got somebody to walk through it with us. So if you're here this morning and you want to do that, I just really want to encourage you to do that. But I just really want to thank God for my wife. She's amazing. And okay. So it's 11:55. You're long-winded this morning, baby. But that's she learned from well, we're a result of hanging out with our pastor, so let's just leave it at that. But I just want to, can we just all stand together? And if you're with family, you know, hold their hands. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray for everybody's heart that is here. Father, I just pray that you would even heal some of their heartbreaks this morning that people are carrying. As they heard, you know, Erica's story, I believe there's a lot of people here that have even walked that walk and are carrying a lot of those hurts. So, Father, I just pray right now for this morning for broken hearts, healing for broken hearts. And, Father, you would just even just show them today, as they stand here right now, that you would just wrap your arms around them. And you would just love on them like a daddy. So, Father, I just pray right now, I just pray a father's blessing. I pray God would bless you and keep you. Turn his face towards you and give you peace.
And Father, I just pray right now that if anybody is here that has experienced trauma to their heart, a broken heart, things they've watched as kids, things they've with their parents, things that they that their dreams have died, marriages that feel hopeless and helpless right now, God, I just pray that, Lord, you would just restore hope. You would restore healing into what you created, God, into us, into our families, into our children, into our children's children. Lord, right now, we just thank you that, God, that the pain that we've been through, God, is not our destination, God. It is where we've been, what you have helped us and healed us with. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that is struggling to let go and let God come in and heal, Lord, I just pray right now that today would be a day of a turning point where they could say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I cannot do this life without you. I need your grace. I need your love. I need your pouring out your love inside of me. And so, Lord, right now, we just thank you for the healing of the healing of layers inside of us. We thank you for the healing that has been through trauma. We thank you, Lord, for healing in marriages. We thank you, God, right now for healing. Even those who are listening online, that, Lord, there is hope. Hope in this time and season. This is not the end, but the beginning of great miracles and things that are to come. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.